Please turn open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, please. I had said something to you back in January when we began this series in Mark's Gospel. I read through Mark's Gospel last year for my own devotionally, and I didn't set out to share any of it with you. I was just reading it for my own benefit. I didn't even make it out of the first chapter before I knew I wanted to preach this. And in case you have been wondering where it was in the first chapter that I thought that, it is the text that we are looking at today. This story is what compelled me to preach Mark's Gospel. And if I could point to even just one line, it's in that very first verse, verse 40. If you will, you can make me clean. And then to read Jesus' response. In the moment that I was in, it brought a kind of relief for this week for you has been that you would find the relief that I did in this text. Let's pray. We ask God as we turn to your word for your blessing, specifically asking God that if there are sins to confess, that we would have strength to confess them. If they are to be turned from, that you would give strength to turn from them. If there is something to see in here, give us the eyes to see it. And if there is a healing that is waiting for us, God, I pray that we would be ready to receive it. So please, God, speak to us as we read your living word. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Many of you, even if you are not reading from a study Bible, if you are reading from a Bible, that it'll have a footnote that might read something along these lines. Leprosy was a term for several skin diseases. And that is how the Bible uses the word leprosy. In fact, if you'd like to, you can go back and read through Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, and you'll find that the word leprosy applies to boils, burns, and sores, and so much more that I don't recommend reading it while you're on your lunch break. These chapters in Leviticus 13 and 14, they detail how when these infections would arise, that the infected would then go and show themselves to the priest, who would then gauge the severity of it. But if it presented, because it was a contagion issue, because it was a community issue, until it went away, the infected individual had to live outside the community. And this might sound familiar to our recent history, but you had to keep 6 feet away. You had to make sure you didn't touch anyone. You didn't even go near your family. You isolated yourself completely for at least 7 days. And if after 7 days there was still some question, we had to extend it on to 14 days. And if you had to go into the city, If there was some reason that you had to leave the exile, you had to announce yourself as unclean. In fact, that word perpetually had to be on your lips. Unclean! 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 You had to make sure that your clothes in no way looked like anybody else's. They had to be torn up so that even from afar, if we couldn't hear you, we could see you and recognize you're a wreck. Your hair was to be unbound, frazzled, maybe even crazy, so that when somebody looked at them, they saw, here is some person to avoid. I go nowhere near them. So you can understand how this story begins, and immediately, before we have any details about this guy, the one thing that we see is that he's down on his knees. He is imploring, he is begging Jesus for help. He is certainly desperate. And for some of you, your compassion is already ignited. You're right there with him. You're just understanding. You're hoping to see something miraculous. But for some of us, we have to recognize there's still more to it. Because the illness, even the varying degrees throughout Leviticus 13 and 14, it would have been a difficult illness to go through, and then to go through it on your own would have just been terrible. Our text begins with that word, leper. And as I was studying through this past week, I even came across a couple of contemporary Christian ministries who have been petitioning Bible translators over the past several years to remove this word from our translations. They'd like it if you could rephrase it then, and from now on, even as we come to verse 40, if it would please just rewrite it so that it says, and a man who had leprosy came to Jesus. And the reason that they want it shifted around is because they're quick to point out to you, you call somebody a leper, and it's a derogatory term. You go to these places like India where leprosy abounds, and it's the worst kind of leprosy. If you mention the word leper, that person is an outcast for the entirety of their short-lived, miserable lives. And so that's why they say, please, Bible translators, let's not use this word anymore. Let's instead soften the blow. And normally, I would agree with sentiment like this. And I've noticed in the translations that I grew up in, I see a difference when the blind man in the King James comes to Jesus, and then contemporary translations say the man who was blind. This is the one instance where I think, no, we're going to let it stand as it is. And it's not because I want to be difficult. It's not because I want to make things harder for people in those countries where leprosy abounds to the point that it does. But there's two reasons, at least I think it should stay as the word leper. And the first is that in the original language, that's the word that Peter uses to describe to Mark. Reading through it, it is the word leprous. That's how it's pronounced in Greek. Leprous. You all knew a Greek word and you didn't even know it. The second reason is because it was a derogatory word back then. And that's the thing that we often lose sight of, is that when Peter is relaying this story to Mark, he is actually incorporating how that community viewed people who had leprosy at that time. And it takes just a moment, if we could pause for a second and point out the reality that the Bible records history for us, and some of it is prescriptive, and some of it is descriptive. Meaning that there are a number of times where we see examples, you should live like this, but then there are other times where it's just saying, this is what happened, and you have to discern the difference. I think this is one of those moments where it is descriptive, and we are getting a glimpse into how that first century world was, especially toward people who had leprosy. And it was a derogatory term. And the reason is because leprosy was actually viewed as the finger of God. That was the nickname that it got over history. The finger of God. What that means is not just that there would be this invisible decay that you couldn't quite explain, as your skin would rot and underneath you'd recognize your muscles were giving way, and then you saw that it was even getting into your bones and you knew it was in your blood. People began to think, well, obviously this individual who has this, they must have done something terrible. Their parents must have done something terrible, because to be stricken by God with his very finger, well, this person is obviously a reprobate. He is indeed a leper. Let's stay away. I called this series The Misunderstood Messiah, and I recognize it's going to be a little while before we see this, because we're not really getting into public opinion just yet in the later chapters. But throughout Mark's gospel, there are people who just don't get who Jesus is. They have these preconceived notions about what the Messiah would be, and they don't see the way it plays out in Jesus' life. They just don't recognize Jesus as being God. What I noticed is that this man, this leper, he actually gets it. Because when he comes to Jesus, he knows that Jesus can heal him. He has faith enough to recognize that Jesus is almighty, that he is God, that he can indeed heal him. However, because all of his life he has been taught that God is almighty, yet God does not like you, where his doubt lies in whether or not Jesus would actually want to. And so that's the duality of his question as he approaches Jesus. I know that you can. I know that you are able. And if you will, if you want to, you could make me clean. I want you to notice what Jesus then does. It says that he stretched out his hand and touched him. As I imagine what it must have been like in this moment, I can hear an audible gasp from everyone around, because you do not touch somebody with leprosy. No matter where it lands on the spectrum, you don't go near them. You keep your distance away from them. That's why they announce that they are unclean, because if you touch them, then that meant that you were ceremonially unclean. You had to remove yourself until you saw that this did not show. You couldn't celebrate in the religious festivals. You couldn't attend worship. You had to quarantine to make sure that you were not infected. Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him. I was thinking through a number of the gospel accounts where Jesus heals somebody, and I began to realize that Jesus does not heal the same way every single time. There are moments, like when he encounters a man who is blind, that he actually spits on the ground and he rubs his spit into the dirt to create mud. He puts it on his eyes and he says, now go and wash. And in washing, a man's sight is restored. There are other times when he is walking with somebody and they say, please come heal my son. And he says to him, your son is healed. And with a word, across miles, he has healed his son. There's a moment where this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years is in the middle of this crowd that's just pressing in on Jesus, and she knows that he has the power to heal, and she reaches out her hand in this very subtle way, because she knows that by Old Testament law, she is also unclean. She should not be there. She should not be touching anybody. But she reaches out her hand, and she touches the hem of the garment, the very bottom, and she is healed immediately. And so we see that Jesus can heal by his voice, and he can heal by his actions, and he can heal by his word. I think this is one of those moments where Jesus did not heal the man by touch. Because Mark, while he doesn't always give us details, he does give us this very subtle detail. He says first that Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. And then he says, I want to. I will. Be clean. And as soon as Jesus utters the word, be clean, verse 42 comes in with that great word throughout Mark. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And so we see that this poor man finally is completely healed by the power of Christ Jesus. I still remember where I was when I read this. I still remember what I was thinking when I first read through this over last summer. It dawned on me that the reason I found this story so compelling is because this is a snapshot of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have never had leprosy, and yet I can very well relate to this because I've seen the consequences of sin, whether it be in the world that we live in, where we see the general curse of sin upon this world, or I've seen the consequences, the results of these specific sins that I have committed. And I know that sin has a very similar effect upon you that leprosy does. From a social perspective, I mean, it isolates you from other people. From an inward perspective, you recognize that there is some rot within you. I was talking with the school nurse this past week who helped me out thinking through this because she had recognized that a number of times students are sent to her for physical illness, but the illness that is presenting is actually something that's demonstrating a deeper issue. So she serves a dual role as school nurse and school counselor sometimes. I think that's the reality of what sin does to us. It manifests within ourselves, and it certainly, at our core, makes us unfit for the company of God. There have been times in my struggling against sin where I have gone to God in prayer and I have asked something very similar to this man. I know you can forgive me, God, but do you want to? There was a man about 100 or so years ago by the name of J.C. Ryle who wrote that there is no heart disease that is so deep-seated that Christ is unable to cure it. I know that many of you have heard people say that I am too far gone, I am too bad, I am too lost for God to save me. The reality is that there is no one who is too bad, too wretched to be saved. The reason that there are lost people is because they will not come to Christ Jesus so that he may save them. But I guarantee that if you go to Christ, he wills. He wants to make you clean. There is a verse that has been tossed around so many times it has become trite, but don't let it become that way. Let it stir in you fresh. That God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. To echo the message that Christ himself preached in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, repent, be baptized, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will make you clean. Over the past couple of weeks, that word clean has come up a couple of times. I'm going to explain it now because it is multifaceted. Yes, it describes a lot of the hand washing that we do just to make sure the germs are gone and let's get these things out of here. We are indeed clean. Let's use that word in application of our homes as we discover mold and fungus, which is also in the leprosy chapters. And let's get it all out and it would then be clean. But it has deeper implications as it talks about our standing before God, whether or not I would be pure, whether or not I would be holy, whether or not I'd even be able to be useful to God. And that's why we use it here when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can make you clean. So I urge you now, in the middle of this sermon, that if that is where you have been, that you would cry out to Jesus, that you would confess to him that you have been a sinner, that you would repent, that you would turn from your sins, turn from yourself as Lord of your life, and instead recognize that he is sovereign over all things, that you would believe on him, trusting that he stands in your place in regard to your sin, and that you now stand in his place in regards to his sonship. And that you would be baptized into his name, into his death, into his life. Because that is what makes a person clean. I know that you know this about me. I'm not confessing anything new. I am not an emotional person to a certain extent. I'm not one who enjoys looking for emotions everywhere. But I recognize when we come through a text like this that this text is very much full of emotions. Some of them are mentioned outright. Some of them are implied. And I confess, some are inferred even as I read through it. Because we see, of course, this man coming to Jesus. He is desperate. He's pleading. You recognize that. We also see the compassion of Jesus. And there's a phrase in verse 41 that's told to us. It says he is moved with pity. The word for pity in the Greek language is the same word that you would read for your guts, your bowels. Even if you're reading through a King James Version, there's a lot of times where it uses that word bowels of mercy to describe God's kindness. Not an overly affectionate terminology around Valentine's Day, but that's what it's used. And the reason is because that culture recognized that your emotions were a central part of you. It would come from up within you, and it would stir you into action. And so that's the word that's used here when it says that Jesus is moved with pity. So you don't think of Jesus as being some kind of a high and mighty person who's just dining somewhere and somebody comes and bothers him. Oh, isn't that so sad? But instead, he looks upon this man and everything within him is welled up into action from the very core of his being. We could use the word heartbroken. Jesus is heartbroken when he sees this person. We can even use the word angry if we wanted to. Not because he was being bothered, but because Jesus sees his creation and he's seeing sin's consequences over his creation. He says, this is not right. Jesus has a tremendous compassion. So much so that he would touch him. And so then comes relief, and I am quite sure, joy. And so all these wonderful and powerful and positive emotions are greeting us at the very beginning. And then we just kind of hit this brick wall of emotions in verse 43, because it seems as though Jesus just abruptly changes, and he sternly forbade this man from speaking about what had happened. I mean, except for the priest. He says, go, paying attention to the Old Testament law, go speak to the priest, show yourself that you've been clean, bring the proper offering so that he can pronounce you are clean. You have been made right before God. But apart from that, don't say a word to anybody else. And I think that would be just completely unfair in a lot of ways. Because if you think about it, if your body had been falling apart, if it had been betraying you and just turning against you, so much so that people could see it, they knew you'd been gone, that you'd been isolated. And all of a sudden, you've been made whole. You mean I can't go telling people? So why is it that Jesus sternly forbade him from this? The reason is because Jesus wasn't interested in followers per se. Instead, he was interested in the faith of the followers. He knew that people would come out looking for the signs rather than the signs that they signified. And that's how the chapter ends. Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but he was out in desolate places. He's out in the wilderness. It's the place that he used to hang out when he would pray. That's where he has gone, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Many of them wanted to be healed. Many of them wanted to be changed. Many of them wanted a temporary solution rather than the permanent one. I confess to you, the first time around last summer studying this for myself, my application, my devotional study ended at verse 43-ish. Isn't it a great story? This is wonderful. It's stirring. I can relate to this. This is wonderful. But as I preach through it, I'm forced to give a broader application since we as a church are looking at it. And it hit me this past week that this story really does speak to us as a church. And I have two things going from reverse order. First, we see that there is a thing to avoid. Churches often fall victim to the results syndrome. I don't know who first termed or coined that term, but it's one that actually speaks to how churches operate. I remember even from a young age recognizing that large churches meant successful churches. A number of people will point out that Joel Osteen has the largest church in America. Obviously, he is successful. And if you follow that line of thinking, I will tell you, I want nothing to do with success. I don't want anything to do with it. Because I will confess this to you right now. He speaks of a crossless Christianity, and in fact, many times a Christless Christianity. That is not success. However, one thing that we often think is that if there are more people here, then we are obviously right. And the tricky thing is that sometimes that is true. Sometimes the popular opinion is right. But more times, it's the unpopular opinion. It's when there are few people who are following to get people in the door, rather than just saying, somebody came and knocked on my door on a Saturday. I've told you many times, that if somebody knocked on my door when I was a kid on a Saturday, I thought, Baptist. They're coming to witness to me. It's a Baptist. And I opened up the door, and it was indeed a Baptist. I didn't know it at the time, but it was a Baptist. And he says, come down to the park at 1 p.m. today. We're giving away $100. And it was just me and my little brother. And I looked at him. I was like, $100? We could buy a lot of Snickers bars with $100. And so I convinced him that we were going to go in the afternoon. We were going to go down to the park. And when we got down to the park, everybody from the neighborhood was there. It was not a very rich neighborhood. $100 would have gone a far ways with every single person there. Here's the catch. We're going to do a drawing at the end of this, and somebody here is going to get $100. But you have to listen to a gospel presentation. And you can see it. You can see it on a number of people's faces where they're sitting there weighing 15 minutes, $100. But almost everybody stayed. For the next 15 minutes, these three Baptists stood up on a picnic table and they rehearsed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they were done, somebody pulled out a hat. We had passed out raffle tickets. And they lifted it above and they had some little kid reach their hand up and pull out a name. Do you know what I remember from that day? I did not win $100. I have a hunch that 99% of that crowd remembers the exact same thing. One of the things that we've been finding out within the churches is what you draw people in with is what you keep them with. And when you see Jesus' ministry change from being healing to specifically being, there's a cross coming, Jesus' following goes from what is popular to what is distinctly unpopular. So that at the very end of his life, he has just a handful of women, and one of them is his mother, by his side. As a church, our goal should not be the number of followers that we can get. As a church, our goal should be the faith of the followers who respond. That should be our predominant focus. Because the thing that people need isn't to be cured of leprosy. The thing that people need is to be clean before God. Because eventually this man dies. And that's just how life goes. Eventually this man dies. And he might have died with the clearest skin around. But if he was not made right with God, the end of his story is, this man died. The second thing that we need to see here, and it's a thing not to avoid but to embrace, that is the compassion of Christ Jesus. Our county may not have anyone with leprosy, but our county certainly has lepers. Over the past couple of weeks, I've done a number of funerals lately where the families are so fractured. People haven't spoken to each other for years. They die alone. Their dad dies alone. On top of that, we know that sin's consequences can be seen throughout our county. And we're not being judgmental. We're just being observant. We see what sin does. It divides people. It divides individuals even. And we begin to think that the sins that we have committed are too great to come back from. There are a number of people who have questions about God. And many of them, their question narrows down to the same one that this leper asks. And that is, does God even want me? I am convinced that God has placed us within the circumstances that we find ourselves in. So the job that you have, the home that you live in, the street that you live on, the school that you go to, these are all circumstances where God in his sovereignty has placed you as an ambassador of Christ Jesus. And if we are indeed ambassadors of Christ, then we should look like him. We should sound like him. We should act like him. And I guarantee there are going to be moments where we encounter somebody who very much feels like this leper, and they need somebody to stretch out their hand and touch them and remind them, God wants to make you clean. We ask God for us as a church body that you would make us to learn from a text like this, that you would help us to open up our eyes to the people that are around us and recognize that there are people who are hurting and who are broken and who are just in desperate need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that as a church that we would focus on the gospel, that is the best thing that we can share with somebody. It's not the only thing, but it is the best thing. And I ask God that the way we deliver that gospel would look very much like Christ, that we would be compassionate, that we'd be merciful, that the well of our emotions would move us into action. We pray for this, God, not only for the sake of the community that we live in, but for the sake of the name of Christ, so that people would see us and recognize maybe there is something to this God, to this Savior. Because we are ambassadors for you. I ask all this in the name of Christ. Amen.